Now that we've studied one lesson, we start with the drill work at the beginning of the lesson. But there's not much. But we do want to start, and each lesson at the top of the page, you'll see some drill questions. And after we get past lesson two, you'll see all previous drill questions. So it's not just the drill questions for that lesson, but the ones that we've worked on before. So it's pretty easy tonight since we've only had one lesson, but it's a very important drill question. And that is, what is the relationship of the book of Acts to the rest of the New Testament? Well, it is written by Luke, but that doesn't tell me anything about the relationship to the rest of the New Testament. It's a what? Background to the Gospels? There we go. It's a sequel to the Gospels and a background to the Epistles. Okay, so we answered the question right, but what does all that mean? Can somebody give me an example when we say that the book of Acts is a sequel to the Gospels? One of the examples that we talked about in class. Well, then don't say anything. I want these people to say something. All right, so the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark end with the Great Commission, as we call it. Why is it important to have the book of Acts see that commission preached and people responding to it? Why is that important? How does the book of Acts help us in that regard? Exactly. So here Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. So would your Baptist friends agree with you? Yes, they would. Yes, they would. But there's a problem. When the Baptists baptize, why do they baptize? To join the church, be part of the Baptist church, not to be saved. So, that's your opinion, that's their opinion, that's about it, right? But we have the Acts of the Apostles. Jesus gave that commission to the apostles. Sometimes we call it the marching orders of the church, it's not. It's a commission to the apostles. And we see them preaching like he told them to preach, and we see how the people who heard them preach responded to it. We'll be looking at that as we go through the book of Acts. So it is a divine commentary on the Great Commission. For example, what is the role of baptism? So that's just one example. Now, some people believe that baptism is for the remission of sin, but they also believe you can practice baptism by sprinkling water on someone. Once again, they've got their opinion, you've got your opinion. Where do we go? They can get a commentary that agrees with them, I assure you. And I can get a commentary that agrees with me. But wouldn't it be better if we had a divine commentary? That's the book of Acts. What is another area that's talked about in the Gospels that's a source of wide confusion in our religious world? Right at the end of Jesus' ministry with his apostles, what was it? The Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you into all the truth. All right, so you've got a Calvinist friend. And you turn over to John 16:13. Y'all read it together. You ask him, do you believe that? What would he say? Yes. And so the next thing is, you can ask your Calvinist friend, well, do you believe the Holy Spirit has guided or is guiding you into all the truth? What would his answer be? Yes. Here's the problem. How? And so if you're a Calvinist, you can't even come to conviction apart from the Holy Spirit doing something to you. First, you have to be one of the elect. And then he has to open your heart so you can believe. But even then, he's got to help you understand it. And that's what all this guiding into all the truth is about. How can you interpret that passage? I know there's one way that's in your mind, but I'm talking about another way as relating to our study. What's the first way that you could do it? How do you know it's God's Word? That's just your Camelot opinion. Look in the context and look at the pronouns and see what they were referring to in the context. We're not studying John, so we didn't do that. But that's one way, the context. And so whoever the guide you is, that you was people that had been with Jesus, had to remember everything that he said and everything else he would reveal. They would be cast out of synagogue, people would threaten to kill them, etc. That's not any you today. That's the first way. What's the second way? There are two rules of Bible study we always talk about. Linda just talked about the law of context. What's the other one?
Harmony.
So what do you harmonize John 16 with? Who received it? Where do you find it? Acts 1. Acts 2. Throughout the book of Acts. That's right. So the book of Acts has to harmonize with whatever interpretation you give John 13, 14, 15, and 16. A tremendous value as a sequel to the gospel. And so we talked about the Great Commission. We talked about the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my church in the Gospels. Well, would a Catholic agree with you when you read that verse? Yes. But what will they think that verse is saying or meaning? Built on Peter. So, they have their opinion, you have yours, we'll go our merry way. Is that it? Or can we have a sequel to that and see what those apostles actually taught about the church and what it was founded on? And we'll be looking at that as we go through the book of Acts. It wasn't founded on Peter, it was founded upon their faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And so, you see that, and we talked about the letter being a background to the epistles. So you read over in the epistles, over in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul said, a wide door for effective service is open to me. So what that means is, you know, he says, I buffet my body daily. And he had been to the buffet too many times, so he needed a wide door. Is that what that means? No. What is that about? Okay, what opportunity? Probably in Ephesus, in Acts 19. We looked at that. So, you read these verses over in the epistles, and there are a number of these. And you'll find the background to them in the book of Acts. When we, Lord willing, if we study Acts 13 through 28, that kind of background information will help us know where the letter was written, when the letter was written, those kind of things. So that can be a tremendous help. All right, so the book of Acts is extremely important if we want to be good Bible students and be able to do what we prayed with Alex, that is, teach our fellow man. All right, we're looking at lesson two. So, we're in the book of... We got some good Bible students here tonight that have read Acts probably several hundred times. Where in the book of Acts does Luke tell you that he's the author?
Acts 20, verse 4 or 5.
Acts 20?
He
tells you he's the author in Acts 20? But no, that's Acts 24 and 5, you said. I don't understand how that... Luke's name doesn't even appear. How do you know it's Luke? I guess you're beyond me. So Acts 20 talks about these people traveling with Paul. So I don't know what... Well, if it is a pronoun, we, who's we?
compare it with Acts 1:1-3.
It doesn't state.
Does Acts 1 tell you who we is?
No, but I'm saying it's inferred. So it doesn't say it's inferred.
Well, I'm sorry, Mr. Church of Christ guy. I don't get it. Do what? Does Luke's name appear in the book?
No.
So we're looking at the author. Now, what I know what Keith's referring to, and I know he's done some study, that's why he answered like he did. So look at Luke chapter 1. This is what he's referring to. He just had a fellow who's a little slow that he's trying to explain it to, so he had difficulty. You got to make things simple for some of us. All right, so Luke, we know he wrote Luke. And so here's his letter. And he begins it, and this is what Keith was referring to. In Luke chapter 1:1-4. And then we're going to look at chapter 24, and then we're going to look at Acts chapter 1:1-8. You'll see that on your first point. So when you look at the two, so open to Acts 1 and Luke 1. And this is what Keith was, I think, referring to. In Acts 1 and verse 3, who is that letter addressed to? Theophilus. Who is Acts addressed to? 1:1. Theophilus. Does that prove the same writer? No. That's an indicator. We've talked about in lessons, and I know you remember every point of every lesson I've preached, but we've talked about when you ascertain authority, there are indicators. When you study the Bible, when you study any subject, that's what you do, you start getting indicators. But that is something to note, that this letter and that letter are two letters in your New Testament that are addressed to the same guy, Theophilus. There's a little difference. We'll talk about that in a minute. All right, now, in Acts 1, look at Acts 1, how he starts the letter. Okay, and you have a question on your letter, on your lesson. The author of Acts says he concluded the first account with a certain event. So, point number one is who it's addressed to. Point number two is a certain event. With a certain event, note in Acts 1, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until. So I don't know what the first account is by reading that, but whatever it is, evidently toward the end of it, he began to talk about the ascension of Jesus. The first account about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. So I'm going to start looking for a letter, if there is one, that ends with the ascension. And it would be helpful if the letter was also addressed to a fellow named Theophilus. What letter is that? Luke. So look at Luke 24 now. So we know Luke's addressed to Theophilus. That was one of our indicators who it's addressed to. So then you have, in verse 50, he led them out as far as Bethany, lifting up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So that's right at the end of Luke. That would fit perfectly here. The first account I composed, Theophilus, a letter to Theophilus that talked about what Jesus did and taught that ended with the ascension. That certainly fits the Gospel of Luke. All right, so that event. But there's a third thing. And you'll see our third question. Luke's Gospel concludes with a promise. So you got who it's addressed to, you got a certain event, you got a promise. All right, so we're back here in Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. In Luke 24:49, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. Now, who are the ye? Well, back in verse 48, he says they're the witnesses. If you're a Bible student, you know who that is. That's the apostles. But go back to verse 33. They got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. So there's the 11 mentioned, and that's the witnesses. And here's the promise, verse 49. I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, and you are to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. So we learn a number of things about this promise. One, it's a promise of my Father, as it comes from the Father. Number two, I see that it's going to give them power. You're going to get power. This promise has something to do with giving them power to be witnesses. Thirdly, I see that they're going to receive it in Jerusalem. Wait in Jerusalem. Okay, let's go to Acts 1. So Luke says, I finished that first account at the point of Jesus' ascension. But that was after his ascension, was after something. After he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. And so go down to verse 4. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, here, Jerusalem, Acts 24. Something's going to be received in Jerusalem, Luke 24, I mean. Here they're in Jerusalem, okay? Not to leave Jerusalem, all right? But to wait for what the Father had promised. Over here in Luke 24, the promise of my Father. Over here, he says, it's what the Father promised. It's a promise. What is this promise going to do for them? Look down at verse 8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And so the power to be witnesses. That perfectly fits Luke chapter 24, does it not? So you've got, first of all, who it's addressed to. Secondly, you've got a certain event that Luke points out. And thirdly, you've got this promise. So it seems that the evidence is pretty strong, at least just from this data, that the author is Luke. But we have other information that confirms the author to be Luke. On your copy of the lesson, all I have is early tradition supports the authorship of Luke as the author. Now, I didn't bother to put all the details of that. If you're interested in that, you can go do some reading and studying about that. But there are documents that date back to like the 2nd century. There's what's called the Muratorian fragment. Not sure I'm pronouncing that right. Dates back to 170 A.D. Attributes the authorship of Luke to Luke. So it's not like 500 years ago somebody said, I think Luke wrote that. Now we're talking about 170 A.D. And then you have Clement of Alexandria, who lived 165 to 220 A.D. Attributed the authorship to Luke. Tertullian lived 160 to 240. Irenaeus lived 135 to 200. So all the way back to the early part of the 2nd century, you have men living back then who attributed the authorship to Luke. So that's an indicator. It's not in and of itself proof, but that's a pretty strong indicator that at that time it was known that Luke was the author of the book of Acts. Here's a third point. And this is one I do have to depend on those who know more about the language than I do. And that is the style of the language. There's a lot of medical language. But those who know Greek compare Luke's gospel, the way it's written in Greek, and Acts, the way it's written in Greek, and they say these are similar, the way they're written. So, you know, you could take maybe a couple of different letters, say one that Wally wrote and one that I wrote. You could tell they were different. Let me tell you how you could tell. Mine would have all kind of grammatical errors. Said, what is it? The same guy didn't write these two. See? And so you read Luke, if you know something about their language, and you know that Luke was a physician, which he was, Colossians chapter 4 tells you that. There's medical terms. Again, I'm not smart enough to know all of that, but those that know the language tell us that. And so the style of writing is another indication that Luke is the author. Now we get to those we sections that Keith was talking about. So we'll look at some of that. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. For sake of time, we can't read all these verses, but we can look at some of these. So here Paul's on his second preaching journey. Verse 10, he had seen a vision. You remember, he wanted to go to one place. And you see in verse 7, the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So they came to Troas, and Troas, he had a vision, told him where to go to Macedonia. So now we have verse 10. When he had seen the vision, immediately we. Who's the we? Don't know. But it's somebody else besides Paul. And what's interesting is whoever is included in the we now becomes a companion. He becomes an eyewitness to the things that are transpiring, to what Paul is saying, to any miracles that he works, even to the testimony of Paul about why he changed his plans on this occasion. So we sought to go to Macedonia. So verse 11, you have we, and verse 13, we all the way through here in these 16, 10 through 17. Does that tell you it's Luke? No, doesn't tell you it's Luke. Okay, I've got some other verses here. We'll skip a couple of those. Let's go to chapter 27, Luke 27. I'll explain why we're skipping over to this one. You get over to 27, and you have the voyage to Rome. Paul's a prisoner, and they're taking him to Rome. All right, when you get to chapter 27, look at verse 1. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy. Oh, we had a we in chapter 16. We got a we in chapter 27 and in those intervening verses that I had there on your lesson. But there's something interesting here that I want you to know. This is a voyage to Rome. Okay. So, you get over to chapter 28. And look at verse 12, for example. After we put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. Then verse 14, thus we came to Rome. Whoever this we is, they didn't get off at the other places, at the island or Syracuse. They accompanied Paul to Rome. Whoever this is, we came to Rome. All right, now how long was Paul in Rome this time? 2 years. We'll talk about that when we study Acts 13 through 28. So, he's in prison here. Okay, now, go over to Colossians chapter 4. Do you know where Colossians was written? While he's in prison. This very imprisonment. We'll look more about that when we study Acts 13 through 28. All right, so, here we are in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings. What does that tell you about where Luke's at? He's in Rome with you. So that doesn't prove that we is Luke, but we look at some other indicators that Luke is the author. And now we see Luke is one of the we that accompanied him to Rome. That we can see. And look at Philemon. Verse 24, remember there's four prison letters. Here's Philemon, verse 24. So, let me start in 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greet you. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke. Now I learn a little more about this Luke. Whoever he is that's with him in prison. He's my fellow worker. If the Luke is included in the we beginning in chapter 16, and then you find him in chapter 20, you find him in chapter 21, you find him in chapter 27 and 28, wouldn't that fit? My fellow worker. Not just an acquaintance, but my fellow worker. And so, that's going to really be interesting as we go through the book. You have the perspective of somebody that was there. There in chapter 16, for example, they meet the women at the river, and Paul preaches to them, and God opens Lydia's heart, and they're baptized into Christ. Then you have the case with the Philippian jailer. And so, again, Luke's there, and on you can go. So, all right. Any comments about that? Okay, look down at number 5. Luke was a Gentile. How do we know he was a Gentile since his name doesn't even occur in the book? All right, we're back in Colossians 4. Back up to where you were a moment ago. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 11, Paul says, he names a number of different names in verse 10 and then in verse 11, and also Jesus who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. What does that mean?
Jews.
That's right, Hebrews. They're the only ones. And so he said, these people send their greetings. So they're with Paul. All right, now go down, if you will, to verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you greetings. Was Luke's name in that bunch up above? He sends greeting. They send greeting. But what did he say about that first group? They're the only ones that are Jews. So Luke's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. And again, those who know the writings, the language, say that confirms further the idea that it's a Gentile writer. So, anyway, I don't think I put Colossians 4, 11, and 14 on your lesson, so you can write that on there if you wish. All right, so that's all talking about the author and how we arrive at that. Now, you can decide who the author is by going and get a commentary. If you're teaching the class, say, Luke's the author. How do you know? I read it over in so-and-so's commentary. Or you can go do your homework and find out for yourself whether or not that's substantiated by the evidence. Yeah, that's a lot of work, but then you're a teacher that's talking about things that you've got some foundation for. We encourage all the teachers to use that kind of diligence. Okay? Yes. No? Okay. Credibility. Why should we believe what Luke wrote? So let's look at this. Credibility. Believability. Is he worth reading? Is he just a fanciful story, or is he dealing with facts? So let's look first of all at his sources. We ask the question, what sources did the author have for the information he recorded? What did he have? According to Acts 16. He just read it. He was there. He was an eyewitness, a lot of it. We went there. We did this. We did that. He was there. So it's personal experience. That's one of his sources. Now, it's interesting that when you look at Luke chapter 1, when Luke wrote his gospel, in Luke chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they handed them down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So the gospel was handed down by eyewitnesses and servants of the word. How the apostles preached that gospel and confirmed that gospel is handed down by a servant of the word, Luke. He was an eyewitness to a lot of it. He was certainly a servant with the apostle Paul. So you see a similarity there. All right, what about Luke's character? Never met Luke. What kind of guy is he? So let's look at these verses we have. We ask you the question, what kind of character would you deem Luke to possess based on these verses? What does Colossians 4:14 indicate about Luke and his character? You see anything there? He's called beloved. What does beloved indicate? Specially loved. He's specially loved. Beloved. That's the idea. Now, that's particularly interesting because Paul was pretty plain about fellows that he didn't think were trustworthy. We'll look at that in a moment. So he was beloved. That's the first thing we note here in that first verse. Okay? Now, go to Philemon 24 we read a while ago. Look at Philemon 24. And so here's something else we see about Luke. We noticed this already. And so you may already know what we're going to look at here. Philemon 24. What else do you learn about Luke from this verse that has something to do with his character and thus his credit? He's a fellow worker with Paul. Paul wouldn't say that about guys that he didn't feel like were worthy. He wasn't one to lie about somebody to try to pump them up. He didn't do that kind of thing. In fact, in Acts chapter 15, look at Acts chapter 15. A fellow who he did not consider worthy to travel with him. In Acts 15, beginning in verse 36, he wants to go on the second preaching journey. Talk to Barnabas about it. But you notice in verse 37, John called Mark. Barnabas wanted to take him along. He went on the first journey, but what had John Mark done?
Left.
He left him. And so Paul said, I don't want him. You see that in verse 38? No, I'm not taking him. And the disagreement became, verse 39, so sharp. They split company. That's how strong Paul felt about a fellow's trustworthiness. So when he calls Luke a beloved fellow worker, that's a pretty high commendation of a fellow's character. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20. 1 Timothy 1:20. What did he do with Hymenaeus and Alexander? Delivering Satan. You might learn not to blaspheme. Call them by name. Do you mind calling people by name? Look at the difference in how he writes about this guy. How he felt about John Mark, who later, by the way, became a close worker with Paul. But how he felt about these guys, and he told it like it was. And so you can see the difference in how he treated these guys. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, his last letter that he wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Note verse 10. Demas had been with him on the first imprisonment, hadn't he? But now look what he says about Demas. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Calls him by name. Here's what he's done. That's what Paul would do. Down in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deed. He didn't say, beloved Alexander, bless his heart, poor little soul. No, that's foolishness. He did evil, and God's going to pay back for it. So when you contrast that, you see that when Paul says Luke is a beloved fellow worker, that's a... You know, if you go to get a job, oftentimes, what do they ask for? To know whether or not they want to have you.
References.
References. So Luke says, I got a reference. Is the Apostle Paul? Yes, ma'am. That's what I said. Mark later became a close worker, but he wasn't then. Apparently Mark changed, or Mark gained Paul's confidence later, but he didn't have it there. You're right about Mark. That's an interesting development. Yes.
David, another point about his character. We realize that Luke was a prophet, inspired by God's providence. Here we have this Gentile accompanying Paul on his journey, most of them. And then also being the writer on this. You know, so it's
Yeah, we haven't got to the prophet part, but we're going to look at that. And that certainly underscores the credibility of what Luke wrote. But Elizabeth mentioned that Paul didn't want to take John Mark on the first journey. Now, there's some of you who've been through Acts before, so I know you remember this, right? When did the second journey begin? 50-51. When was Paul in prison? Everybody loves dates, huh? 61 to 63, that's right. So you got span there of some, who knows, 10, 14 years, somewhere in there. Of course, people can change in a lot shorter time, but everything by that time, Mark had demonstrated is just trustworthy. That's a good point that Elizabeth makes. Okay. Luke's accuracy. Now, on your lesson, all I've got about this is in Acts, Luke has included details about geography, about political rulers, about historical events that allows the accuracy to be checked. This has been a field of attack by unbelievers for centuries. You know, they try to attack the accuracy of who was the ruler or the geographical details and things like that. And they dig up stuff from the ground, look at archaeology, and try to prove the Bible wrong. And time again, they've been proven wrong. The Bible has been proven right. Luke included details about rulers, geography, things like that. So much so, there was a fellow by the name of Sir William Ramsay. He was a renowned archaeologist. He doubted the historicity of the book of Acts. So he began to study what Luke wrote. They put hours of research looking at the cities and the rulers and all. And there were rapid changes in rulers. And a ruler might rule a particular location, but not this location, nearby, those kind of things. Anyway, Mr. Ramsay, after he did all this meticulous work for hours and hours, he became an advocate of Luke's, the trustworthiness of Luke's authorship about the dates, places, rulers, that kind of thing. So it's been put to the test by those who want to check it against the actual facts of location, rulers, political scenarios, that kind of thing. And so the fourth thing we have is Luke's knowledge. Now, this one I just made a reference to. It's a. This would be a great field of study for several classes, but we're not obviously doing that now. It's called undesigned coincidences. And oftentimes, the truth of something is demonstrated when there's a coincidence between two things, but they're not designed. It's just happenstance that this is true and that is true and they fit together. There's a number of those. So you have on the lesson the undesigned coincidences of things in Acts with Paul's letters point to the historian's knowledge of these circumstances. We mentioned one in our last class, and we just talked about it again, 1 Corinthians 16, a wide door for effective service is open to me. You have that data back in the book of Acts in chapter 19. And so there's a number of those kind of things that shows Luke had some knowledge of what he was talking about. Some of you like to read. A lot of the books written today are not worth your time. But back in the 1800s, two things were true. One, they didn't have time to watch the Astros on TV. And secondly, those fellows did a lot of studying, a lot of reading. They were answering biblical criticism in the 1800s. The Bible was really being assaulted. There was a man that lived back then by the name of William Paley. Did some marvelous work. In fact, he wrote a book that really bothered Darwin. But he wrote a book on undesigned coincidences. Now, why am I telling you all this? If you like to read, you can get that book on the web. It don't cost you anything. Or you can go buy you a copy. It's an old book. It's out of print. It may have been reprinted. Tremendously interesting book. And when I studied Acts, going through that book was very helpful to me, pointing out things that I would not have noticed. So if you're interested in that, that might be something you want to pursue. And the fifth thing was Luke wrote. Look at 1 Timothy 5:18. The Scripture says. Now when someone like Paul said the Scripture, the word Scripture just means what's written. But when they talked about the Scripture, what were they talking about? The Old Testament, God's Word, not just the Old Testament. He didn't just quote the Old Testament here. God's Word, the Scripture. And so he says, the Scripture says. Now, the first one from the Old Testament, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the cart. But the second one, the labor is worthy of his wages, seems to be a copy directly from Luke's account. You probably have a reference there in your marginal note, Luke 10:7. And it's thought that the way that it mimics that so closely, that that's actually a quote from Luke's writings, which would show the Gospel of Luke was already written when Paul wrote 1 Timothy. And it would show that Paul considered Luke a prophet. The Scripture, that he wrote Scripture. Prophets wrote Scripture. And if that's the case, that further confirms his credibility. The date of the book, all right? Ever watch a Hitchcock movie? What's unique about the Hitchcock movies at the end? You young people, go back to sleep. But what's unique about them? Huh? Always a twist. He leads you up to something, he just drops you, doesn't he? You just don't expect it. Luke is not a Hitchcock writer. So Luke, he talks about Paul's journeys. He talks about his arrest. He talks about his defenses. He talks about his imprisonment in Caesarea. He talks about his appeal to Caesar. He talks about his journey to Rome. He talks about him being arrested in Rome. And all of a sudden, boom, he stops. He's led you all up to this, and then he stops. Either he's writing a Hitchcock mystery, or that was all there was to write when he laid his pen down at the end. And if that's correct, I know you're really looking forward to a lesson on chronology, but we got one coming. The indications are that he was in prison 61 to 63. So that would tell you about the date of the book, around 63. That's when he laid his pen down, see? He didn't tell you what happened to this appeal to the emperor or about his travel when he left prison. That's the period in which he wrote 1 Timothy, for example. He stopped there. So that being the case, if that is the date of the book, about 63, somewhere along in there, 62, 63, it tells you a number of things, really interesting things. What was written first, Gospel of Luke or Acts? Luke, obviously. So now you know at least how old Luke is, the Gospel. Because it's written before Acts. See? It wasn't written 200 A.D., 300 A.D., 150 A.D. It was written before 63 A.D. You know at least that much. And so if Acts, if he began there in Acts 1, with Jesus' ascension, about what date is that, approximately? 30 to 33. So to 62 or 3, you can see that Acts covers about 30 years of early church history. And so that's helpful to know as well. We'll be looking at that. Okay. Outline. Look at Acts 1:8. My time is up. We'll look at it right quick. Acts 1:8. We'll do this like people do red lights. They don't pay any attention to the red lights. We'll ignore the bell for just a moment. Okay. Acts 1:8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses. Okay. We said that it's a sequel to the Gospel. The Acts of the Apostles. Wayne made a good point the other night after I finished the class. He said he just heard a man teach on the book of Acts. He said, yeah, I should call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, which you could do that. You could just call it Acts. But be that as it may, we know it's about the work of the apostles. And so here we have, you'll be my witness, about their work of witnessing to Christ as the risen and enthroned King. Now he says, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. So that's what we're going to use as an outline. There's other ways to outline it, but we're going to use that one. In Jerusalem, Acts 1 through 7. And then the second part, Judea and Samaria, Acts 8 through 12. And then the remotest part of the earth, the journeys, 13 through 28. Now, next class, I'll come back and give you a couple of some alternatives on the outline. Oh, I didn't even get to the title, did I? Or the design of the book. So we'll pick there up. I told you we'd be overlapping. So you're ahead if you did the first lesson. Okay? But I'll encourage you to start looking at the lesson on chronology. Okay? And I know you can't wait on that one anyway. So, Lord willing, we'll pick up. There's no class Sunday morning because Ross will be here. We'll be in our meeting. But next Wednesday night, we'll pick up. Thank you very much.